Mentioned the pilgrims that we read about in history that had come to the to this nation, to this continent, to what we now call the United States. And you can imagine and remember that they had encounters with the people who were already here. You know, the Native Americans were here already. This was their land. And so when men came in, the pilgrims came in, there were battles. There were engagements where lives were lost. And of course, the Indians used their arrows. And, you know, you might be just out in the middle of your field working and suddenly, you know, here come the arrows. And men would die. Lives would be lost. Those individuals during those times, I don't know when armor or, you know, for if the frontiersmen had it, but, you know, we know going back many years even to the days when the swords were the weapons of choice, that men would clothe themselves with some types of armor of various sorts to protect themselves. And we certainly read about such things in the Bible. We even have that in common with some of God's creation. If you were to ask, you know, what does a Christian have in common with the Leviathan? He has armor. You know, those were the beasts that were so garbed with some type of skin or armor that God built into them that the harpoons and whatever the men would throw at them would not faze them whatsoever. So we understand the value of protection that God gives us. And we read of when Titus, beginning in chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So, we understand the picture of Christians at war. And we're at war with Satan. He is our enemy. He's been God's enemy before we even came into existence. But he's the one that would like to destroy us, and God tells us that he's going to be against us, that Satan is going to be against us. And thus God tells us, and the Christians who read this for the first time might have thought, wow, this is wonderful. Put on the what? The whole armor of God. God offers protection. Put on this whole armor so that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So here is something to protect you from Satan and his attempts to destroy you. God gives you armor. They must have been imagining, what does he have for us? What do we have? And he explains that, of course, in the verses to follow. He begins, though, by saying in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So the armor that God gives is not going to be like a bulletproof vest, like a metal chain armor that men wore before. But it's something that cannot be seen, but it's much more effective. But we have to take it. It's being offered, it's being given, free to use, and it is completely effective. He says it's used against the spiritual warfare that you will be engaged in if you live as a Christian. Now, of course, you don't have to fight, right? Soldiers can be drafted into the army, and they can choose not to fight. They can run. They can go hide somewhere. They can choose to have nothing to do with the battle whatsoever. But God, of course, tells us that we have to fight if we are faithful servants. And that's, of course, understood in any army. If you're going to be a faithful soldier, you are going to do your part. You're going to do what you've been told to do. You are going to not only wage an offensive war, you're going to wage one that's defensive as well, because you're there to protect as well as to fight the enemy. And you look out for your comrades in the battle. We wage this war against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. These are all the different forms of things that would be Christian enemy that oppose God and His ways. Or Satan, we talk about Satan. But when we think of it on this earth, we think about the things that Satan uses. So when we resist temptation, we're fighting against Satan, aren't we? Because he uses temptation to try to get us to abandon God. This is how he deals a blow to God. I'm killing one of your children here. Watch this. And he puts the temptation before you, and do you take it? You go down that path? Or do you resist understanding? Look at what he tried to do to Job. I can never see Satan, and I can't always know for certain that's specifically him, but I know the kinds of things that he does to try to get God's people, God's servants, to abandon the warfare, to give up the fight, and to, in essence, join hands with the enemy. Because if we're not with the Lord, we are against him. Therefore, we're told in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. So, this is interesting. The armor is not one thing. It's not just one thing. It's not just a vest, and that's it, right? There's portions of it. Take up the whole armor of God. Again, he says, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So he's telling you, first of all, the armor that God supplies you with will enable you. You will be able to stand. You'll take hits. There will be blows against you, but you won't fall. You won't perish. You'll be able to stand and keep fighting and stand in the end and give an account. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14. So, you gird your waist with truth. Jesus says concerning truth that he is the embodiment of it, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14. And then he also speaks about how that the truth will do what? Set us free. Truth is what enables us to stand against Satan, because Satan, like he did with Eve, will often twist the truth. You shall not surely die, he said. What was the truth? She should have insisted, no, God said, and repeated the truth. When Jesus was tempted, he always appealed to the truth, and he didn't yield to temptation. He knew God's will. He knew the truth. And therefore, he was able to stand. The truth is what will enable us to know where we stand and what God's will is, so that we don't yield to the temptations of Satan and live in a way that's ungodly. So knowing the truth is vital. Truth helps us in the warfare that we fight. He mentions the breastplate of righteousness. Knowing the truth is where it begins. But then putting into practice the things that God has given us, living a life that is characterized by righteous living or walking in the path of the light, is what we must do. If we become hypocritical like the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who were not practitioners of righteousness, what they practiced was human tradition and thus abandoned the righteousness of God. But he says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Here's a message that we declare. The gospel, remember, is the glad tidings. Good news about the peace of God. Here is a message that has to do with reconciliation to God, because sin naturally separates us from God. You and God have nothing to do with one another when you walk in sin, Jesus reveals. But when, through the blood of Christ, sins are washed away and removed, then there's a bringing back into fellowship with God. And we have hope. But we can choose, any one of us, to separate ourselves from God, abandon the peace that we have with God, by turning back to a life of sin. What we teach people, though, what we have, we live with, is the gospel of peace, the glad tidings of what we have through Christ Jesus, who reconciles us to God. Above all, though, verse 16, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith, we sing, gives us the victory. Faith is so critical because it's faith that enables us to persevere when we can't see with our eyes a logical explanation for the things that happen in life. God is told by Abraham, take your son, not Ishmael, but Isaac, the one that I made the promise through, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, because it's through his descendants that would come the Messiah, as we know. But he's told to go take his son and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham obeys God and he goes. He gets up early the next morning and he begins that journey. And he goes to the point where he lays his hand upon the dagger. He had faith. He believed. He didn't understand fully. He speculated in his own mind that God, maybe he'll just raise him from the dead. Because he has spoken, he's given me his word about this, so if I kill him, and he's the son of promise, he's going to raise him back from the dead. Abraham had tremendous faith, and that's back before, like we, there was a written record of all the different things that happened to former servants of God. We can look back and draw faith from these people, but Abraham was one of the early ones, whose faith in God was immense. Faith will enable us to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Things happen in life that can cause someone without faith to say, you know what, if this happens, there must not be a God. That's why a lot of people reject God and say that there can't be a God. Because if there is a God that is as loving as you say, and he's all-powerful, then why does he allow these horrible things in the world to happen? Therefore, there cannot be such a God. Faith enables us to understand that God has a reason for allowing what he allows. And there are many things that we do not understand, but we believe and trust in him and his nature of being good, loving and compassionate and desiring everyone to be with him one day forever. And we trust. And we move forward. Faith, no matter what Satan does to us to try to destroy us, faith is that shield that protects us from the fiery darts of the wicked one. They can quench them. Something might happen to us in our lives, but we quench that dart. We don't allow it to sway us, cause us to abandon God, cause us to question his goodness, and even blaspheme against God. And then he says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. Helmet's a pretty important part of one's armor because it protects the head. The salvation that we know that we have in Jesus Christ is such a wonderful thing, because knowing that we're saved, knowing that we are on the path to heaven and nothing can separate us from the love of God, as Paul wrote in the book of Romans, we can continue each and every day having hope, having assurance, knowing that everything we do is worth it, and the suffering that we have to go through and the sacrifices that we have to make will be seemingly insignificant one day when we stand there and we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. See, that's what's in our future if we take up all that God has provided for us, the armor that he has given to us. But notice, in addition to the armor, there's something else that God has provided, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Because in addition to taking all that Satan and those who serve him can throw at us, we must take the sword and we must engage the enemy. We must fight against him. We must oppose evil. One of the reasons why wickedness spreads and prospers is because people who know good and know truth say nothing about the evil and do not oppose and stand against it. And so it spreads, it spreads, it spreads. You know, the Lord gave the remedy for the spreading of sin within the church, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. our society, our world, our culture doesn't have those kind of safeguards, except that it has Christians. And what we have to do is be the voice that speaks out against the wickedness and call men to repentance and not be politically correct. Just understand that that's not something that a Christian can be or even attempt to be. Instead, we must proclaim the truth, condemn sin, but speak the truth in love, knowing that only the truth can save. And unless people hear what they need to hear from the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, then they will be lost. They can at least have the opportunity to hear the truth and then make the decision whether to receive it or reject it. We can give great thanks to God for supplying us with what we need in this world of darkness and sin and suffering and hardship. It is certainly a life of trial, but we have one who stands with us, who loves us. Jesus Christ Himself went through this life, and He knows what we go through, and He is our sympathetic helper. He is our mediator who stands between us and God. And He's the one that we can go to and pray those prayers through Him to the Father and know that we will be heard. So we have the armor that God gives. We have the sword that He equips us with as well. We have the means of communicating with Him on an ongoing basis, letting Him know the struggles that we're going through, asking for His help, and praying for the needs that we go through in this struggle of life. But these blessings are certainly only available to those who are in Christ Jesus, a part of the family of God, a part of the army of the Lord. The way of entrance is just as the Scriptures teach. In the many examples of conversion, people coming out of the world and being made a part of the family of God, we find these things in common. They believed in Christ as the Son of God. They turned away from sin in repentance. They acknowledged their faith in Jesus. They were baptized for the remission of their sins, and those sins were completely washed away. They were called to live a life of faithfulness, of abstaining from sin, of filling their lives, being zealous unto good works. And those who continually live that way are assured of a place in heaven. They're different from those who begin the walk and then forsake the way. All of us will stumble along the way, but we don't have to give up the fight, quit the race. We would urge you tonight to consider where you are in the presence of God, either outside of the body and needing to come in, or as a child of God, living faithfully, continuing with zeal, or perhaps in need of restoration. Whatever your needs are, the Lord will and can meet them as we stand and as we sing. Won't you come?